Morning. For those of you who want to follow along, the scripture reading today can be found on page 1476 in your pew Bibles. It's 1 Peter 5, 8 through 14. Be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be firm in your faith and resist him, because you know that other believers in all the world are going through the same kind of sufferings. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a sure foundation. To him be the power forever. Amen. I write you this brief letter with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful Christian. I want to encourage you and give my testimony that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Your sister church in Babylon, also chosen by God, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with the kiss of Christian love. May peace be with all of you who belong to Christ.
I read a story of a British pastor back years ago that went to visit one of the members of his congregation that hadn't been coming to church in months. And it was a cool British day, rainy as it often is over there, and was welcomed into the home, and they went and they sat in front of the fireplace. Now in Britain in that age, it was coal-burning fireplaces, not wood-burning. And so he sat down in the chair next to the gentleman in front of the fire, and they were warming themselves, and often is the case with men, they didn't say a word. They just sat there and warmed themselves, and each maybe waiting for the other to speak, and no words were exchanged. And the minister leaned over, and he took the poker, and he pulled one piece of coal out from the midst of the glowing red. And it wasn't long before that single piece of coal changed from being cherry red to a light red and finally to a black as it cooled off. And then he took the poker again and he slid it back into the fire, put the poker down and got up and walked out. And the message was clear to the gentleman that when you walk away from the community of faith, you're in danger. You're in danger. Satan knows it, the early church knew it, and hence the metaphor of Satan being a roaring lion is like unto this coal metaphor. That lions will lay out and they will watch herds of animals go by and they'll watch for that loner. They'll watch for that one that's lagging behind. They'll watch for the one that's not within the midst of the herd, and then they will go and they will attack and they will often kill that one. And that's the metaphor that's being used here in the book of Peter, is a warning to the church that you need to stay in community with one another. And so I thought this morning, as the church's birthday, I would go back and talk about what are known as the foundation stones of our faith. Who are we as Christians? What does it even mean to be a Christian? The earliest creed that we are aware of is recorded several times in the Bible, and that creed is simply, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The early church, that is the belief in the New Testament. What did they mean by saying Jesus is Lord? So the summation of Jesus' 30 or 33 years on this earth is condensed down to three words, Jesus is Lord. What did that mean? Encapsulate that was representing of who Jesus was. The early church on the Jewish side heard that Jesus is Lord going back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 when Moses was at the burning bush and God is talking to him through the burning bush and Moses says, okay, you want me to go back to Egypt, but who will I say sent me? And he says, tell them, I am has sent you. Yahweh has sent you. Lord has sent you. So whenever you see in the Bible, L-O-R-D in all caps, it's talking about that story at the burning bush. And so in that statement in the Jewish mind, like in the Gospel of John, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I am the living water, I am the gate, I am the bread come down from heaven, what the Jews heard him saying is, I am Yahweh God. I am God in front of you. I have the authority to forgive sins. I can touch the unclean and make them clean, but you can't. You touch the unclean, you become unclean. This is evidence that I am who I am. And so to the early Jews, to hear I am or Yahweh, Jesus is Lord, was this radical declaration that God had become human and dwelt among us. To the Roman ear, it participated in kingdom, in nation, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the highest supreme ruler, and demands exclusive worship. And so in this one statement, you had the Jewish and the Roman mind, the whole cultural understanding of who Jesus is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is Yahweh God in the flesh. And so that is all encapsulated in that small statement that Jesus is Lord in the understanding of the early church, which then made them Christ followers, worshipers, or Christians, as we have inherited the language, and we too have inherited that identity. We are worshipers of Yahweh God, who made himself known through Jesus. We are Christians. And so we believe in what is called the gospel or the good news, that God became man and lived among us, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived a perfect life among us, that he was falsely accused and crucified on a Roman cross, a treasonous charge, a criminal charge, in the Jewish mind, a blasphemous charge for claiming to be God. To the Romans, of course, treason, because there's only one Lord, and that is Caesar, not Jesus. And so he was executed, and the evidence of the truth was that he rose from the dead, and he is alive, and he reigns in glory with the Father and with the Spirit, and will come again. That is the faith that found itself in the earliest creeds that come out in the ancient church. And we stand in that tradition. We are believers in that. If you've been doing the church readings through Nehemiah, you have been reading how Ezra, the priest, is currently doing exactly what I'm doing right now. In chapter 10 this morning, if you did the reading, you read about the retelling of our story. This is who we are. This is what we've done. These are the mistakes that we have made historically. And it's time for us to straighten up, straighten out, renew our commitment, and walk the straight and narrow and honor God. That is what we read this morning. That is another aspect of what we've inherited, an honesty about our past, a struggle of past mistakes and decisions, and a positioning in forgiveness for renewal and for commitment. And so here we are in a 161-year-old church, and as a part of a 2,000-year-old church, inheriting this identity and this belief. And so for those who proclaim Jesus is Lord, all of a sudden your body becomes a temple. The Spirit of God moves inside. Spirit-to-spirit communion happens in your soul, in your heart. And the New Testament says you are the temple of the living God. And so God is always with us. God is always in us. And there is this communion of spirit to spirit guiding the lives of the people of God, the Christians, the followers of God. And there is this cultivating of relationship with God in community as the church, as his body, as his bride on this earth. And so the church from the beginning proclaimed Jesus as Lord, experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, understood themselves to be the living temple of the Holy Spirit, and gathered in community to worship him, to learn from him, to discuss about him, and to study the writings, to study the scriptures. The church has always seen the writings as authoritative. We've inherited 39 books in the Old Testament from our ancestors in faith, the Jewish people, the prophets that God moved through and spoke and recorded, and then the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament who have recorded and written. And the church has always seen the sacred writings as authoritative for life and behavior in community together, as well as personally. And so we have inherited these traditions, these beliefs. We too proclaim Jesus as Lord. We also understand ourselves to be the temple of the Holy Spirit indwelt by God. We also have the sacred text that we believe to be authoritative in our lives, in our church, in our behaviors upon this earth. And so now it's our turn to take and to apply and to live these things. And so this is where it begins to go sideways in the family. When I first came to this community, I was not aware of the Old Order German Baptist tradition. And so it was new to me. It was curious to me. And so Roger Tietz, many of you know Roger, began telling me stories about their behavior and their practices, one of which being that the men kiss each other. And I if you knew Roger, it's like, dude, you're pulling my leg. I'm not going to believe that. He said, no, it's true. There is a burial at Meyer Cemetery. I want you to come, just act like an undertaker, which I did. I was that curious. And he said, observe for yourself and see. And it's absolutely true that with their hats on, they can actually kiss each other on the mouth without knocking their hats off. And the men kiss each other and the women kiss each other. And it was like, dude, no. So, here we have Holy Scripture. Don't start puckering, Keith. I am not going to kiss you. It says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Right there in the text, right? That's what it says. This is where the church begins to wiggle, right? We begin to fragment. It's known as interpretation. What does that mean? And so then we really get into the family struggle of often taking sides and dividing the church of what this means and what this looks like. And I honor it. It is a honorable, honest struggle. So we've been studying the creed, and in my research, I found this. The apostolic tradition, written in the year 235 AD. And when the catechumens finish their prayers, they must not give the kiss of peace, for their kiss is not yet pure. Only believers shall salute one another or kiss one another, but men with men and women with women. A man shall not kiss a woman. Whoa.
Makes sense to me.
We have a dysfunctional family for you visitors. This is powerful. I mean, this is to be taken seriously. So why don't we practice this? I personally don't agree with it. You see what I mean? So now you have Jim Welch saying something written in 235 I don't agree with, but then you can take me back to the text and say, so what does it mean? What does it mean? You see how the rub starts? You can imagine and use your imagination of why they eventually said that this passage means that behavior, but I would argue originally it didn't. I would argue that that came out of problems in the church. Dysfunctional, perverted behaviors within the church, where the church, with the best of intention, said, let's interpret it this way and codify things this way. And that is what we have inherited, just so you know. Not just on this issue, but you can look at the thousands of issues. I grew up in the conservative church that said you cannot be a member of the church if you drink alcohol, if you dance, if you go to movies, and you can go on and on and on. How did we get there? Just so you know, you can read this document, and if you were a policeman, you can't join the church. If you're in the military, you cannot join the church. If you're a gladiator, you definitely can't join the church. If you're a teacher of children, you can't join the church. And it's like, where did all of these rules come from? And we don't know, just so you know. We don't know the answers to all of those questions, but there's indicators that there were social issues that came up, and taking the scripture as authority began to massage it into a local application because of behavior that was not deemed appropriate within the church. And so you can, I am not doing that, by the way. Doug is hinting it's time to eat. He's back with the chicken. Shut up, Jim. See how you can interpret things? And no, I'm not going to kiss you after church now. But anyway, you can see how the scriptures say things, and how culture develops and matures over time, and how well-intended people begin to define application of biblical teachings for the good of the community as they understand it. And we can look back and say that's peculiar, that's weird, that's difficult. What I'm inviting us to do is to look back with empathy, look back with compassion, look back with a striving to understand so that we can honestly look around ourselves and say, why am I interpreting the Bible the way I interpret the Bible? Why are we putting in these codes and regulations that take these statements and develop them in this way? What does that mean? I believe in a church that ought to be able to do that compassionately, but also with conviction. Kind and firm, love and truth. And I think that's the work that we are supposed to be about. And in that work, there's going to be disagreement. There's going to be people that see things differently than you do or than I do. If we have a common creed that Jesus is Lord, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, if we have the Holy Scriptures inspired, God breathed, then coming together as God's people ought to bring us to a place at least of mutual respect and honor, and not anger and condemnation and finger pointing and avoiding. And so, of course, I have convictions and I have belief, and you've given me permission to share those, not so that I control your mind, but so that I tease out your soul, that the Spirit of God inside of you has voice Why do you agree with Jim? Why do you disagree with Jim? Why do you see it that way? Why do you see it this way? And why are you so angry? Why are you so hateful? Why are you so judgmental? These things existed in the early church, just so you know. Read Romans chapter 14. Paul says you're going to see things differently. Some are going to eat only vegetables. Some are going to eat meat and vegetables. Some are going to worship on Saturday, as the Jews did. Some are going to worship on Sunday, the day Jesus was raised from the dead. It's okay. The faith that you have, having clear conscience before the Holy Spirit of God, and don't allow your convictions to give you a license to sin against another person. And so I politely disagree with the old order church. At the door, I'll hug you, but guys, I ain't gonna kiss you. And you live within that place of expressing what I understand this to be, the peace of Christ. How do you share the peace of Christ with another human being? How do you show that love and that compassion? They did it by passing the kiss of peace, the kiss of love. I tried to do it through a hug, a handshake, a gesture of affirmation. How do you do it? How do you pass on the peace of Christ? Let us be an honest people, a people in struggle, a people in process, a people of diversity of opinion and perspective, but a people of Christ's peace, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God radiating in us and through us to our community for His glory, because Jesus is Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
as you've come to realize, I have a high view of Scripture. And so each week when you come to church, you're going to hear me teach the Scripture as I understand it. And I want you to know that from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, the first attack of Satan was to question God's word. And when Eve and Adam were swayed by his argument, as opposed to the word of God, literally all hell broke loose. When you're confused, when you're hurt, when you're scared, I invite you to pray, I invite you to turn to Scripture, and I invite you to seek a community of faith, of people who love you and care for you and can support you in your decision making, whatever that might look like. May we faithfully be such a community of faith. Let's pray. Our God, we seek to honor you. We proclaim you as our Lord, and we want to follow you with our lives and advance your purposes on this earth. We realize that our opinions and our insecurities, our limited understanding, all of these things can cause us to deviate, but together, in the power of your Spirit as your body on this earth, there's such strength, there's such beauty. May we grow that beauty in our community for your glory. As we dismiss and break bread together, thank you that you are among us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are all dismissed. That's the blessing over the food. Go eat.